Our scripture this morning is Psalm 90. Psalm 90, it's verses 1 through 17. There are some Bibles on the back table if you'd like to follow along there. I trust you have one in front of you already. Psalm 90, beginning with the superscript. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? How have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's God's word. Let's pray as we seek to understand it better together. Lord, we again ask that you would come and fill this place with your Spirit. That, Lord, you would be the preacher and teacher among us. That, Lord, we just pray that your word would do what it always does. That it would scrape away the dead places in our hearts and our minds and bring new life to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we had a sermon on a very kind of bleak psalm, Psalm 88. We're getting just a little bit of hope now from Psalm 90, but it is oftentimes a psalm that you hear or associate with funerals. It's one I think I've read portions of at many funerals that I've done. I think our culture and our civilization is getting more and more afraid of talking about death. We used to have things called funerals. Now they're called celebrations of life. Again, notice the emphasis is not on the dying, but on the living, on the memories. Churches used to have things called graveyards. They're right there on the campus of the church. So when you walked into church every Sunday morning, you were reminded that, yes, unless Jesus comes back again soon, you too will one day breathe your last. We want to avoid this topic as much as possible. Again, as I've said in previous sermons about death, it's because death is somewhat unnatural. There's a sense in which, yes, biologically it makes sense, but death is a separator, and that is not natural for us. So what I want to do this morning is talk about how we want to learn how to live. I think that's what Moses is focusing on here. It's interesting that Moses gets this psalm. The only one that he's written that we have today. So I always imagine Moses being like 800 years old, and he definitely I think he's probably writing this psalm from an old man's perspective, which I think we desperately need to understand this morning. So Derek Kidner in his commentary had a great outline, so I'm stealing it, but I'm giving credit for it. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to talk about the eternal God. Verse 3 through 6, the humanity and how quickly it passes. And then in verses 7 through 12, we're going to talk about how we're under God's wrath. And then number 4, under God's grace, verse 13 through 17. Let's look at the eternal God that Moses describes, verses 1 and 2. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so I think Moses here is really perhaps meditating on Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, on the creation and fall. First look at how he describes God. He describes him as our dwelling place. Other translations might have our refuge. He is a place where we can hide. He's a safe place where we can go and live and be his. Deuteronomy chapter 33 talks about this idea of God being a dwelling place. It says, the eternal God is your dwelling place. This was Moses' goodbye to the people. The eternal God is your dwelling place, he said, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so we see that verse 1 talks about God being our safe place. Verse 2 talks about how he's everlasting and everlasting. He's eternal. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. And God here, Kidner says in his commentary, God is seen here as our God, whose eternity is the answer, not simply the antithesis, to our homelessness and brevity of life. God is our eternity. His eternity is our answer. That is our hope. When we feel homeless, when we feel our life is short. You see, we need the God of both verse 1 and verse 2. We need the God who is our personal, comforting, loving Father in verse 1. And we need the awesome, eternal, magnificent, sovereign God of verse 2. Sometimes we focus perhaps more on 2 than on 1, or some of us focus more on 1 than 2, but we need both. We need a God who is awesome, majestic, and holy, and a God who is personal and who can rescue us from our sins. That's the eternal God that that Moses wants us to see in verses 1 and 2. And then we have the ephemeral humanity, the idea that humanity comes and goes, verse 3 through 6. Moses writes, for you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. By the way, that is so Moses. Moses has kind of a redundant cadence. I don't know if that makes sense to us. So oftentimes when you read his things, he'll say something like, Jacob was very angry. And he said to so-and-so, I'm very angry. So I really like that verse 3 is here, because I think it really shows that this is indeed Moses' writing. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as but yesterday when it's past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away like as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Moses continues to dwell, I think, on Genesis chapter 1, 2. This is Genesis 3. This is Adam and Eve and the fall. From Genesis 3, beginning verse 17, God says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So you have this picture of God's, of our sin, of Adam, our federal head. And because of his sin, we too are sinners. And because of that, we shall return to dust. And then there's a series of metaphors emphasizing our transitory nature. Verse 4 talks about that. It says, it's like yesterday when it's past. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Or like a dream. I think I've shared with you before that Carrie remembers almost all of her dreams. I remember none of mine. But I've been told I talk in my sleep. So, I think the other day I thought there was food. There was a plate of food that was on the bed. I don't remember any of those things. There must be an interesting life that I'm living in, 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 while I'm sleeping. But dreams are just hard to remember for most of us. Even though they're so vivid, then you wake up and then they're not there anymore. Or like grass. We know, those of us who live in the desert know about grass. I remember when I was a student in seminary, when I moved to Florida, and the first Sunday, Carrie and I went to a church, a local church there, in the Orlando area. We were told to park at the school, particularly in the outfield of their little baseball stadium. Well, they wanted me to park on grass. I couldn't believe it, and yet I parked it. I did what I was told, and I looked around. Car after car parked on grass. I couldn't believe it. I would never do that here. Never. That's almost a cardinal sin. Well, those of us know how hard it is to grow grass here. You would never park your car in it. We baby the grass. We talk to it. We sing songs to it because we want it to grow. It is so hard to grow grass in this place. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about grass in the desert. He says, look, it's renewed in the morning. In the morning, it flourishes and is renewed. By the evening, after the sun beats down on it, it fades and withers. That's what life is like. That's what life is like. Some of you, I know I've shared this statement that I think that Carrie picked up from someone. But especially in terms of parenting, I think this is true. The moments are long sometimes, but the years are short. The moments are long, but the years are short. And that is certainly true of the way in which we live. We have an existence that is temporary and is passing. And then we live under God's wrath, verses 7 through 12. Moses says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or but even my reasons of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger or your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, we may gain a heart of wisdom." So there's intensity and justice to God's wrath, verse 7 and 8. Notice this, the intensity is talked about in verse 7. We are dismayed by it. Verse 8 talks about the fact that our sins are before him. The sin, of course, is what brings the wrath. Even our secret sins are in the light of his presence. God takes sin seriously, so we should too. We are under his wrath. Life is hard, and bearing the curse of sin and relatively brief, right? Notice how different we are from God, because look how God was described in verse 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are as but yesterday when it's passed, or as a watch in the night." For God, everything is, when you live in eternity, you see everything all in one snap of his godly fingers. But we live a life that's hard. It's toil and trouble. It's described in verse 10. And then there's a question and a plea in verses 11 and 12. The question is, who understands this when we are always living for the moment? Wisdom would allow us to count each day as precious. We're always living for the moment. Instead, we should instead live how God asks us to do that. To number our days. To actually understand how to live each day according to how God would have us to do so. See, God's wrath against our sin is the reason we die. That's why it's unnatural. That's why it's unnatural, because it was not meant to be this way. When God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:2, he did all those things, and they were considered good. It's only because of Adam and Eve's fallenness passed on to us. God's wrath for that is the reason why we die. Paul talks about this many times, but especially in Romans 5 and Ephesians chapter 2. Romans 5:12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." And then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We are under God's wrath. We have to figure out a way to get out from underneath it. And without Christ, without Christ's covering for us, we are exposed to God's wrath. And we are under his damnation. We'll praise God there, verses 13 and 17, because that leaves us under God's grace. That leaves us under God's grace. Look at verse 13. It says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Grant us mercy," Moses is saying. Contrast that to verse 3, where he returns man to dust. Now, Moses is asking the Lord to return. Have pity. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, right? Hesed, that idea of God's covenant love for his people. We may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. God's hesed, that is his covenant love, allows us to be glad all our days. Again, that contrasts with verse 9. Right? We bring all our years to an end like a sigh. All our days pass away under your wrath. But if we're covered in God's steadfast love, we have gladness. We have a joy that goes beyond our circumstances. Yes, we will die, but God, our God sustains the next generations. Right, verse 16. Are your glorious power to their children, to your servants. That's us. And due to his favor, he establishes our work. Our work is not in vain. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You see, the world says the problem is outside of us. We have an external problem and the solution is inside of us. We have all these people that are oppressing us on the outside, and if we just look hard enough inside, we can find the answer. The problem is that the gospel says that that is exactly wrong, that you have that completely mixed up. The reality is that the problem is inside of us. It's inside of us. That sin and death and hell come from inside of us. And the solution is outside of us. The life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Alistair Begg, I think, is the one that first put it this way. That was a really interesting way to look at it. God's wrath needs to be satisfied by something. And I don't have what's inside. I don't have the payment. I don't have it inside me. But Jesus Christ did on my behalf. And because I have him, I know I'm living under God's grace. So where is Jesus in this psalm? By now, you probably have figured out that he fulfills this psalm too. Well, he is the God-man, first of all. He is the God-man. He is verses 1 and 2, wedded verses 3 through 6, right? He is this awesome, incredible God in verses 1 and 2. But he is also humanity, verses 3 through 6. He is the God-man. He is 100% God, 100% man. It's not 50-50, it's not 60-40. It's one of those biblical math things. 100% God, 100% man. He is also the Savior who endured God's wrath for us. He took our punishment and reverses the curse of Genesis chapter 3, which we've gone over quite a bit here. He is the embodiment of verses 13 through 17. His is the work of verse 16 and the favor of verse 17. And most of all, he is the mediator of the covenant of grace. Steadfast love par excellence. Right? Jesus is Hesed. He is covenant love to us. He doesn't just dispense it. He doesn't just show it. He is God's love for you. Only in Christ can you know God's love. As I mentioned earlier, Psalm 90 is a funeral text. It's often accompanied by something a little more chipper. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I will not read the whole thing, but I'll read portions of it beginning of verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Dear friends, at the very end of the psalm, Moses asked that God would establish the work of our hands. I think he does that for almost everybody, except for the grave digger. The grave digger will never, ever have his work established completely. Because one day we shall rise. One day we shall overcome death completely. We will live in a new heavens and a new earth, where death will be no more, and sin and crying will be no more, where disease will be no more, and we will be with Christ, and it will be all good. We need to learn how to live, not just looking at our death, but looking at our eternal life. May we do so this week with God's favor. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you that you show us the truth about us. You don't sugarcoat it. You don't overlook it. Lord, you remind us that we are more mortal, that without Christ, we shall perish eternally. Lord, thanks be to God that you've given us your Son. Lord, we pray that we would live our lives in light of his life and death for us. Help us, Lord, to preach that to ourselves, to teach that to our family, and to live that truth in our places of work, in the marketplaces of our city. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.